Okay, I want to thank again Torah in Motion. Okay, in the short time we have together, what I'd like to do with you is to engage, to show you an example that was shared with me by a very dear teacher of mine, Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun, many years ago, about intertextuality, as we call it in fancy schmancy Hebrew, English, whatever term you want to use, French, intertextuality. I don't know how you say it. If everybody can hand this out. It's both sides, two sheets. Should be two sheets. Each one has double-sided. There's more than. Don't take that because that doesn't have the whole thing. People are giving out. Please share with those who you're friendly with. There's more. There's more over there. For those of you who have Tanachim, you don't even need the sheets because you. Or those who know, Rabbi Angel doesn't need it. Others, you know it by heart. I'd like to speak about Isaiah as one of the first Midrashists. We know the word Midrash to mean exegesis, where you take a text and you expand upon it, interpret it. One of the interesting things that we find, the more and more that we read the Tanakh carefully, is that the Tanakh is in constant dialogue with itself. And that later stories in the Bible are very much echoing earlier stories in the Bible. This is a theme that's become very, very popular. As I said, it's called intertextuality in English. Number of people have written wonderful books about this, both in Israel and here in America, and in Canada, I'm sorry. not here in Canada, but in America. There's a wonderful book that came out 2 years ago by my good friend Judy Klitzner. Wrote a book called Subversive Sequels, which was a very wonderful example of high-level intertextual study where stories in the Bible later on play off of earlier stories. There's a wonderful book by Professor Yair Zakovich, who's one of the heads of the Bible Department in Israel. In Hebrew University. He's written much work in this area as well. Rabbi Amnon Bazak has written a lot about this. He wrote a wonderful book called Makbilot Nifkashot about the book of Samuel. And anybody that does any serious work today in the world of Bible, this is kind of the bread and butter of what we do in the literary theological study of the Bible, and that is to try to see how later stories play off of earlier stories. In the previous class, in passing, we mentioned, for example, one of the most famous and earliest examples that you find in the Midrash and then in literary studies is how the story of the Megillah plays off of the Joseph story. Idea of the Jew who goes to become the head, the second in command, the Jew who plays the role of the non-Jew, the Jew who plays the role of the non-Jew who saves the Jewish people, the language parallels. This is classic in our study. So I wanted to do with you very quickly, study with you, a passage from Isaiah, which is very famous. It's famous even for those who haven't studied Tanakh, because there's a thing in New York City called the Isaiah Wall. And on the Isaiah Wall near the United Nations is a section from the very beautiful chapter 2 of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 2 of the book of Isaiah could really be the beginning of the book because it has a header. And it starts with a very beautiful, it sounds like it's a great prophecy. Everything is hunky-dory. Hadavar asher chazai Yishayahu ben Amoz al Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. And again, for those who have a Tanakh in front of them or who remember this, so you don't have it in front of you, but I'll get to it. That which Isaiah saw And it will be on the end of days. Nachon yehar beit Adonai b'rosh harim, right? God's mount. It's not on the sheets. Just listen. It's famous. You know it. It's a beautiful haftorah. Everybody knows it. Okay? And v'halchu, so there's going to be the mountain of God on top, up there in the mountain. B'rosh harim, on top of the mountain. V'nisa migvaot v'naru elav kol gim. All the nations of the world will seek, will go up to that mountain. V'alchu amim rabim v'amru l'chu v'na'ale el har Hashem. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. El Beit Elohei Yaakov, to the house of the Lord of Jacob. And let him teach us. V'yorenu midrachav v'nelcha v'orchotav. And we will be led and we will be taught. Hora'ah, moreh, teacher. We will learn from his ways and we'll follow in his paths. Kimitzion teitzei Torah udvar Adonai Rishlayim, because from Zion shall come forth the law and the word of God. Vishafat bein hagoyim, and he will judge amongst the nations, and he will teach the nations, and they will turn their swords into plowshares. Lo yisa goyel goy cherev lo yimdu milchama, and they will no longer learn war. Very famous, one of the most famous passages in the book of Isaiah. Now that famous passage of the book of Isaiah is actually a setup for the rest of the chapter, because the rest of the chapter is, but the reality right now is very far from that. The reality is that while we have this grandiose vision of what the world will look like, and that everyone will follow in the ways of God and go to Jerusalem to seek the word of the Lord, parenthetically, this is a very interesting passage, one of the most interesting questions in the Bible theologically is, what does the end of days look like? Will everybody be Jewish? Will there be non-Jews? Will there be some sort of kind of amorphous religion where everybody's kind of like Unitarians or something? Like everybody's on the same kind of power of religion? Nobody knows exactly, because you have different voices in the Bible. Some voices have this, you know, the destruction theme, the apocalypse. Some voices talk about everybody coming and listening to God. And some voices, for example, the parallel passage in the book of Micha talks about how everyone will go in their Lord and we'll go in our Lord and we'll follow our, we're still Jews. So this is a very interesting question. But right after it talks about following in the footsteps of God, then God gives a lot of musar. Beit Yaakov lechuven el chabor Hashem. Bilu, right? Go in the path of the Lord. Ki natashtam cha beit Yisrael, beit Yaakov, ki mal'u mikedem. Because right now, you've filled your houses. Ve'onanim ka plishtim ubialtei nachrim yaspiku. Vatimalei artso kesef v'zahav ve'en ketzev. But right now, you've filled your house full of gold and silver and idols, and you bow down to your idols, and that's all you do. But on that day, the day of the Lord, God will make low man. V'nisgav Hashem levado b'yom ahu. Many people know that from a song by Karlebach. V'nisgav, v'nisgav, right? V'l'Hashem levado b'yom ahu. Because there's a day coming that God is going to destroy all that is upstairs, all that is high, and God will bring it low. This is chapter 2 of the book of Isaiah. Now, if we look carefully, we'll find an amazing thing. And this was, as I said, pointed out first, that I first heard it from Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun. If you turn to chapter, and many of you have Chumashim as well in front of you, okay? If you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, you'll notice that the book of Isaiah is, as we would say in music, a riff on the book of Deuteronomy, on specifically chapter 17 in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 17 in the book of Deuteronomy is a chapter that talks about the fact that the Jewish people are, it's in Parshat Shoftim, and Parshat Shoftim, as you know, in the book of Deuteronomy talks all, it's chapter 16, 17, 17, not up to the Pesukim yet. Chapter 17, verse 8. The Bible talks about leadership in the Parshat Shoftim. And what does it talk about?
So it says, Ki pale mimcha davar lamishpat bein dam ledam bein din ledin ubein nega lenega. When you have a doubt, when you have something that's unclear in mishpat, v'kamta v'alita, you will go up. You'll go up to a high place. And what are you going to do? Ela makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha bo. Uvata l'kohanim alevim v'lashofet asher yeh b'yamim ahem v'darashta v'yigidu lecha dvar hamishpat. They're going to teach you. V'asita al pi hadavar asher yigidu lecha min hamakom asher yivchar Hashem. Al pi ha-Torah asher yorucha, based on the Torah that they teach you, listen to the key words, and you, ve'al ha-mishpat asher yomru lecha. Now look at the sheet I gave out to you. So in effect, what you have here is if you compare the language, what Isaiah has done is universalized what in the book of Devarim is a specific legal construct, that when the Jewish people have a doubt, they're going to go up to the mountain of the Lord and they're going to find out Torah. And God is going to, and the priests and the rabbis, whatever, are going to teach them the law. So if you look, for example, in the second paragraph, just to, right? So there it says, B'nevuat acharit hayamim chaza Yishayahu et har beit Hashem b'rosh harim yisam gvaot. Right? He saw that this great, the mountain of the Lord is going to be uplifted and everyone is going to go there. And they're going to sue l'chu v'na'aleh. They're going to say, let us go up. Zehu perusho shel Yishayahu la'piska shebesefer dvarim lefnei parshat ha'melech. Ki palei mimcha davar la'mishpat bein dam ledam v'kamta v'alita l'makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha bo. In a sense, what in Sefer Dvarim is a more parochial Jewish experience, is now universalized by Isaiah, that everyone is going to go up to the mountain of the Lord to seek out Torah, asher yorucha, to seek out the Torah that's going to be taught to us. V'yorenu midrachav, ki mitzion teitzei Torah. You see what's going on. Now let's go a step further. In that context, now look at the bottom of the page that I gave out to you. What does Isaiah say? But you guys today, what are you guys doing? You guys have filled your houses full of gold and silver. Vatimale artzo kesef vizahav. Ve'en keitzel otzrotav. Vatimale artzo susim. Ve'en keitzel markavotav. Vatimale artzo elilim. But instead of seeking the Lord, the reality of Judea at the time of Isaiah is that the people are filling their houses with gold and silver and with idols and with horses and all the other things. Now, where does that come from? Why specifically those examples? So if you look carefully, right after the section that we just looked at, the section that talks about when the Jews are going to have a dilemma, and they're going to go up to the mountain of the Lord. Right after that, in Parshat Shoftim, comes what we call Parashat HaMelech, the section that deals with leadership, not of judges, but of political leadership. So if you look in your Parshat Re'eh, Ki tavol ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokecha noten lecha rishta v'yashavta ba, ve'amart asim alai melech, som tasim alecha melech, asher yivchar Hashem Elokecha bo, Tasim alecha melech, rak lo yarbelo susim. He should not get too many horses, and he should not have too much gold and silver. Velo yarbelo nashim, and he should not have too many wives. Velo yas. Now, parenthetically, why can't he have as many wives as he wants? What's wrong with having wives in the Bible? What's the problem with having too many wives? I know today it sounds hard, but what's the problem with having too many wives in the Bible? Solomon, it took him away from God, meaning it led to Elilim, it led to Avodah Zarah. That's exactly what you have here. It's the parallel. That's what Isaiah is doing. Isaiah is doing, you guys have made the same mistake that I warned the leadership about in Sefer Dvarim. V'lo yasur levavo v'chesef v'zahav lo yarbelo. It's exactly what you've done. What basically Isaiah is doing is a midrash
on Parshat Dvarim. It's not just about the king, but it's about all of the leadership and all of the rich people and all of the nobility in Judea. This is what they've done. And in effect, what you've done is you've become, if you turn the page, you've become exactly like all the nations around you. So for example, what does it say over there in the book of Devarim? It says, Ve'amarta asima alai melech kechol hagoyim asher svivotai. I want a king because I want to be like everybody else. I want to be like everybody else. Which is exactly the way Isaiah describes what these people have done here. If you look on the right hand side here, in chapter 2 of Isaiah, verse hey through 6, through 5 through 6, which is what I Xeroxed. Beit Yaakov lechu v'ne'elcha be'or Hashem. You should follow in the way of God. But what have you done instead? Ki natashta amcha beit Yaakov, because you have abandoned the house of the Lord, house of Jacob. Ki mal'u mikedem. You have filled up your houses full of things from the east. Now what does things from the east mean? It doesn't mean bagels. Things from the east means all of the avodah zarah, all of the idolatry that comes from the east. Ve'oninim kaplishtim, and you've filled your cities up with witchcraft from the Philistines. U'bialdei nochrim yaspiku, and you've filled yourself up with the either Yaldei Nochrim, either means that you brought servants of the non-Jews to teach you how to act, or it means the minhagim of the Avodah Zarah, of the customs of the Avodah Zarah. And what does God say in Isaiah? He says, and if you continue again, just looking at the parallels, Vayishach Adam Vayishpal Ish. God says in the book of Isaiah, because you guys have been arrogant and you filled yourself up with gold and silver and avodah zarah and being like everybody else, I will come and make you low because of your arrogance. Vayishach Adam Vayishpal Ish. Enei gavut Adam Shafel Vishach Ruma Nashim. The haughtiness of human beings will be put down. V'nisgav Hashem levado b'yomahu. What does God say to the king? Why shouldn't he do this? And why should he make sure to keep a sefer Torah with him constantly? Levilti rum levavo, lest his heart become haughty. That's exactly what's happened to the Jewish people. They haven't learned the lesson of what we were supposed to learn about the leadership of the king. Now, if we go further, it continues in chapter 3. Now, actually, we have it in front of you. If you have the Chumash, let's look a little bit further in the book of Deuteronomy. What comes right after what's called Parashat HaMelech, the establishment of the monarchy? So we have a couple of other things that the Bible tells us. For example, we're told right after that, in chapter 18 of the book of Deuteronomy, again, I'm selecting the important parts for our purposes. God says you have to be careful. You're coming into the land of Israel, and you have to make sure to take care of the Levim and the Kohanim, of your leadership, especially your religious leadership that you're supposed to turn to. And you have to be careful not, instead of going to the Kohanim and the Levim, who are the ones who are the conduit to hear the voice of God and the teaching of God, in verse 9, chapter 18, verse 9, it says, Ki atava el ha'aretz asher shamakonotein lacha lo tilmad la'asot ketoavot ha'goyim ahem. Lo yimatze b'cha ma'avir b'no b'to ba'esh. Kosem k'samim ma'onein u'menachesh u'mechashef. The concern is you're going to go and look for alternative mediums to connect to God. You're going to go to magicians and sorcerers and witchcraft and seance makers and all the various ways of trying to find out the future, which are not sanctioned by God. You should be whole with the Lord God. Tamim tiyem Hashem Elokecha. Ki agoyim ha'ela sh'ata yireishu tam el ma'onanim el-kosmim yishmau. They turn to the ma'onanim and the kosmim. They are the ones who turn to all these things. So first of all, make sure that you only use approved, you know, vehicles of connecting to the Lord. And then the Bible says, you also have to worry about even your prophets. You have to listen to the legitimate prophets, and you have to cut off the false prophets. So the rest of chapter 18 is about how do you know who's a true prophet, and how do you know who's a false prophet? What comes right after that? What comes chapter 19 in the book of Deuteronomy is the separation of the cities, to protect those who killed by accident. And we talk about killing, and we talk about accidental killing, non-accidental killing. We talk about how you put someone to death. And finally, in Parshat Shoftim, we go into the laws of war. So we're talking about all of what we would call leadership issues. A king, judgment in Jerusalem, the Shoftim, the Sanhedrin, the leadership, the judicial leadership, the political leadership, how you fight war. And we talk about, you make sure that when you fight war, you do it this way, you do it that way. Ki teitzila milchama loivecha, chapter 20. You talk about the rules of war, what's a just war, how to fight a just war, not to destroy the city, not to destroy the vegetation. And finally, in chapter 21, we talk about the Eshet Yifat Toar. We finally talk about the woman who's captured in battle. Right? So we went from political leadership, making sure we have good judicial leadership, making sure we have good political leadership, we shouldn't get haughty, etc., etc. And then it talks about fighting battles, war, and laws of war, and it closes with, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on your perspective, the reality of war, of Eshet Yifat Toar, of the phenomenon of going and taking a woman. And look what the Bible says about that. It says, Ki teitzei la milchama loivecha, when you go out to war, chapter 21, verse 10, you're going to capture this woman. You're going to desire her and take her for a wife. You have to take her in. You have to shorn her of her hair, which of course in this context means that she's, you know, normally she's not beautiful anymore. You're, and the Bible uses very strong language here. She's going to cry. And then you have to take her. You can't simply abandon her. But this is the image that you have now. If we look in the book of Isaiah, given what we've already seen in chapter 2, that he was basically engaging in an expansion of the vision of chapter 17, 18 of the book of Deuteronomy. What Isaiah was saying is, you guys, right, we have this grandiose vision that in Devarim, that God is going to, that when you have a dilemma and you need teaching, you're going to go up to this mountain of the Lord and teach. In Isaiah, it becomes the whole world is going to want Torah, not and Mishpat, not just the Jewish people. All of a sudden, unfortunately, we fell into the trap, just like the kings. We want to be like everybody else. And unfortunately, we, the leadership of the Jewish people in Judea, we filled our houses with gold and silver and elilim and idols and all of the impact. But it goes further. If you look on the second page, the page that says 19, some more parallels. So for example, in the beginning of chapter 3, which is the continuation of this beautiful, harsh prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 3 starts the same way. Chapter 3, again, if I would have more time, I would have Xerox more. Chapter 3 in the book of Isaiah starts with the phrase, Ki hine ha'adon Adonai tzva'ot meisir mirushalayim Yehuda. He's going to take away all of your crutches, mash'enu mash'ena, Gibor v'anshe milchama, shofet v'navi v'koseim v'zakein. He's going to take away all of your leadership. The shofet, the judge,
the Navi, the false prophets who you turn to, the Kosem, the magicians who you turn to, the sorcerers, the elders that you turn to, all of the leadership was corrupted. The ideal leadership that in Dvarim was supposed to be XYZ has been corrupted. And therefore Isaiah is saying, you guys undermined everything that was being laid out in Dvarim. The text then talks about, if you turn the page to the next page, the text then talks about, at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, talks about the fact that the Jewish people, not only the Jewish people, but the women of Zion. And if you were, again, if we were studying Isaiah carefully, we would see there's a progression. It starts off with the people who are very haughty, the rich people full of that. Then it talks about the leadership, the Kohen and Navi. And then it talks about the daughters of Zion. That the daughters of Zion have also committed terrible things. And it talks about, if you look on the page 20 in the section, Vayomer Adonai Yan Ki Gavhu Benot Tzion, Vayomahu Yasir Adonai Et Tiferet, Ha'achasim Vashvisim, all of the beautiful jewelry that these women had. God will take away all of the beautiful jewelry that they wore. God will strip them of all the jewelry. What's happening? What's happening is, basically, the Jewish people have become the Eshet Yifat Toar. They are basically being stripped of all their beauty in the context of the war, the impending war. Assyria is coming to destroy Judea and Israel. And what's going to happen is that in place of all of the beautiful things, Isaiah says, again, Isaiah is on the right, Devarim is on the left here. So it says, again, I'll read it and translate very quickly. Vayomer Adonai ki yan ki gavhu benot Zion, because the daughters of Zion have become so haughty. Vayomahu yasir Adonai et tiferet. God will take away on that day. Remove, key word, yasir. He will remove from the daughters of Zion their glory. All of the various jewelry. Ha'achasim, va'shvisim, va'sarhonim, ha'natfot, va'harlaot, ha'pe'arim, va'tzadot, va'ksharim. These are all types of jewelry. Ubatei ha'nefesh v'alechashim ha'taba'ot v'nizmei ha'af. All these things. V'haya, I skipped the line. Tachat bosem yiyeh. In place of beautiful bosem, in place of beautiful spices, perfume, there will be instead rot. V'tachat chagora nikfa. In place of the beautiful girdle will be the nikfa. V'tachat ma'aseh miksha korcha. And in place of some beautiful shetel, on top of your hair will be korcha. What's korcha? Baldness, which is exactly what happens to the Eshet Yifat Toar. You will become the Eshet Yifat Toar, Yeshayahu is saying. Ki tachat yofi kviya. In place of yofi, in place of beauty, there will simply be burnedness, shriveled. Matayich b'cherev yipolu gvorotech b'milchama. Your people, your men will die in battle. Ve'avlu p'tacheha. The Eretz Teshev, and you will cry. Just like the Eshet Yifat Toar was in mourning. And how does it end there? It ends by saying that seven women will go up to one man and say, marry us. There's going to be such a dearth of men. They're all going to die in battle. They're going to say, marry us. Take us. Take care of us. Like the Eshet Yifat Toar. Like that woman who was captured in battle. We don't want to be thrown in the street. Vehechziku sheva nashim beish echad bayom ulemor lachmenu nochal v'simlatenu nilbash. We'll bring our own food. Raki kareshim chalenu esof et cherpatenu. Gather us in. We will be your wife. What happened to the Jewish people is, unfortunately, that they have become like the Eshet Yifat Toar. It's a riff on Deuteronomy. It's a playing off of the Deuteronomy narrative. It started in chapter 17 with going up to the mountain of the Lord. Just like Isaiah, going up to the mountain of the Lord. And it finishes, if you turn the page, in chapter 4. Chapter 4 in the book of Isaiah is a very short chapter. And chapter 4 in Isaiah finishes where it started. It's a bookend. It starts with this beautiful vision of
on that day, on the top of the mountain, everyone will come and everyone will seek out the Lord, the word of the Lord. Nachon yeh bahar beit Hashem. Chapter 4 in Isaiah closes where it started with beautiful, beautiful vision. Bayom hahu, tzemach Adonai, yeh tzemach Adonai l'tzvi l'chavod upri ha'aretz. Legaon l'tiferet, v'haya hanishar b'tzion, whoever is left after all of this destruction, v'hanotar b'yushalayim kadosh yemer lo kol ha'katuv, everything will be taken care of. And on that day, God says, uvara Adonai, and now you have it here in your verses, uvara Adonai al kol machon har tzion. On that day, God will create on top of the mountain of Zion. We come back to the mountain theme. We started on the mountain of Zion. We end on the mountain of Zion. On that day, anan yomam, there will be anan, v'ashan, v'noga, esh lahava layla, ki al kol kavod chupa, v'sukah tiel etzel yomam, mechor v'machasel amistor, mizer v'matar. In the end, you have this vision, this very beautiful vision, of God will create on top of Zion, on top of the mountain, and all those who come up to the regel, God will create once again His presence. Now these all echo the language of the Bible. Anan yomam v'ashan. What does that remind you of? When you have a cloud, and you have Sinai, and it's also the Jewish people continuing in the desert. It said that the anan yomam, right? V'esh, that's what led them. God will once again show them favor and dwell His presence. Ki al kol kavod chupa. And on top of all this glory will be a chupa. Chupa, of course, means a covering. Like we use a chupa. V'sukah tiel etzel yomam mechored. And God will be a sheltering presence, a sheltering sukkah from the heat of the day. It'll be like tzel yomam. It'll give us shadow from the ulamachase ulamistor, and to protection mizera umatar, from the dew and from the rain. Very interesting image. That's how he ends off. In the end, the remnant of Israel who will be left after Assyria comes and wipes out all of the iniquity that's been mentioned will be protected by God. And here too, Rabbi Nun points out very beautifully, what we really have here is an expansion or a riff on the classical theme of what happened to the Jewish people when they first left Egypt. Take a look at the section in the middle from Shmot, Perek Yud Gimel. What was the first place that they hit? Vayis'u misukot, vayachanu be'etam b'kzeh midbar. And they left from Sukkot. After they left Ramses, they came to the place called Sukkot. To the place which is called Sukkot, which is very interesting. The first time Sukkot are mentioned, don't tell anybody, in the Bible, it's by Jacob. It says that he built Sukkot for his animals. not for people. But here it's Sukkot for people. V'adonai holech lifnehem yomam v'amud anan lanchotam aderech v'layla v'amud esh la'ir lahem. L'alecha yomam v'layla. So the Jewish people, when they left Sukkot, they were engulfed by an anan, esh v'layla. So Rabbi Bin Nun points out very beautifully, this is the genesis of the famous midrash, that what are Sukkot? Remember the famous debate? What are the Sukkot? Is a Sukkot a real sukkah? Or were the Sukkot the clouds of glory? Remember that? Remember that debate? That debate is rooted in this midrash of Yeshayahu. That Yeshayahu is saying that anan yomam v'ashan v'noga esh lava ki al kol kavod chupa v'sukah tiel etzel yomam. The sukkah is the anan v'esh. The sukkah is the anan v'esh that God will protect them. He's promising that He's going to protect them like He did in Egypt of old. And so in effect, what you have in this chapter of Isaiah becomes one of the first midrashists. Isaiah is the person who is playing off of the story of the passages in Deuteronomy. that talk about the Jewish leadership and its potential corruption, that talk about what's going to happen if you ignore the true prophets and go to the false prophets. What's going to happen if you follow in the ways of the non-Jews? What's going to happen if all these things, and you're going to, you have the potential to turn the house of the Lord into Kimitzion, Tetzei Torah, Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim, V'yoreinu Midrachav. But unfortunately, what you're really doing is you're undermining all that. And you've turned yourself into casualties of war, like the Eshet Yifat Toar. But you have the ability to restore yourself to days of old. Chadesh Amenu Kikedem. You have the ability to go back and turn, to start at the beginning, start again. You have the ability to go back to Sinai. You have the ability to go back to Yitziat Mitzrayim, to the Exodus. You have the ability to recreate that experience of God sheltering you with His clouds of glory, His sukkah. You have the ability to do that, but you have to, you know, take heed. You have to take heed and take the lesson. And that's part of what Isaiah is trying to convey here. So that's why I say Isaiah, one of the reasons why Isaiah might be one of the first midrashim of the prophets. Yes.
Can I just ask a very basic question?
Sure.
On that day, is that after the Assyrians or when Mashiach?
Well, that's a good question. You know, that's always the question of what is meaning at this point. You know, how far a time horizon did Isaiah envision is a broader question than this small shir can talk about. Whenever you have a prophet, it's on a pshat level, it's clear he's talking about that the incoming attack of the Assyrians, who dominate the first half of the book of Isaiah, and that they almost destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the northern kingdom, and they almost destroyed Jerusalem, if not for the saving grace of God at the last minute. And whether the Jewish people, you know, and the rabbis, you know, talk about Chizkiyahu could have been Mashiach. And yes, it's a messianic portent, but whether it plays itself out is a question, you know, like all lost opportunities. You know, and then once those opportunities are lost, we read Tanakh as now it can happen again, meaning it could have happened at that time, but it didn't. And now the question is, will it happen again in our day or in future days? Okay. Let's say this. Okay, thank you very much. And I hope everyone...